This is Ben Bechtel.
And this is Greg Kabakchian.
And we're back again on
There and Back Again.
Well, we're barely here.
We're not all there today.
No. Greg, why don't you tell everybody what's going on?
Man, it's been a miserable day. It started out well.
No, it hasn't been totally miserable.
No, it's been miserable.
It started out really well, though.
Yeah. But
We got Wawa before class. That sounds great.
We just had a rough lesson in Hebrew that I just coincidentally zoned out for half of it.
Greg was drawing hearts with the word Wawa in the hearts.
So,
yeah,
it was...
It's rough.
And we have it's coming to the end of the term, and so we've got some large research papers due in a couple classes, and I really haven't started working on them in any serious way yet. And
yeah, me neither.
So that's hanging over my head.
Yep, and kind of just feeling this looming sense of anxiousness all the time. So
yeah, I have this thing. I have a job too that I have to do.
Oh yeah, me too. Yep. Me too. How about that? How about
and that? A wife. I kind of forgot I had one of those.
Yeah. Yep. All that. So, anyway, we're hanging in there, barely.
Yep.
Anyway, all right, let's stop talking about our problems.
if you hear a car crash.
All right, Greg, what are we talking about today?
Today we're going to share with you 10 questions that we believe are helpful to ask before you join a church.
Yeah. Like, so what would we, okay, let's start, maybe you just, what is a good reason to leave a church?
Yeah. Are you asking me?
Yeah, I am.
One of the reasons that would be, in my eyes, a perfectly acceptable reason to leave a church is a significant area of doctrinal tension.
Yeah. How would you define significant?
So, like, not that, you know, you're amill and they're premill. Not that. That wouldn't be significant. I wouldn't even say a difference between Calvinism and Arminianism is a significant enough reason to leave a church.
No. In our church anyway, we have strongly encouraged people who are Arminian to stay at our church, you know? Like, so, yeah. So what might be a significant enough reason to actually break fellowship with a local congregation?
If they're teaching anything heterodox, right? So if they deny the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, stuff, something like that would be, in my mind, a good reason to leave the church. If they've stopped preaching the gospel, that's a good reason to leave a church.
Yeah. But you notice how extreme that is. You know, like it's not like, hey, the pastor preached something about this little thing that I didn't like. It's a pretty extreme you know, kind of, it's probably not, we probably don't want to oversimplify this much, but you probably shouldn't leave your church for teaching purposes unless what they're teaching is borderline heretical.
Yeah.
You think that's
absolutely
fair to say?
That's what I.
And I maybe it's good to helpful to set this all up with, I think Greg and I both see, and a lot of people see in the Church of America today, we've started to treat church attendance as a commodity kind of, and, one in which, because there's so many different churches and so many different options available to us, we kind of treat it like a supermarket. And so we like this about this church, and so we'll go there for a while. But then we realize we don't like this, and we like this over here. So then we'll switch churches and go there for a little while. And in our area, actually, it's funny. There's like about four or five churches that are very like-minded, and the pastors will get together once in a while. My pastor told me this, and they were telling stories about this same couple people that had bounced around from all of those same churches, which is fascinating.
Like an ecclesiastical buffet. You just pick and choose whatever you want from... It's like a Walmart.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it's a church Walmart.
It's big, big ecclesiastical Walmart.
That's right. Big smiley face stickers everywhere. Yeah.
I'm going to go here because the nursery school has a roller coaster in it kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. So another good reason for leaving a current church might be just that you're moving. Like, you can't physically attend there anymore. That's a perfectly good reason to go to a different church. Or There could be a number of reasons that are legitimate. But I think what we want to emphasize first, before we go into the other nine questions to ask before joining a church, is like, am I leaving my church for good and significant reasons rather than trying to reconcile things and stay in my current context and work for transformation and the furthering of the gospel in that community?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay. You want to take the next one, Greg?
Sure. The next question to ask before you join a church is, does this church teach the gospel, and is the gospel at the central part of its ministry? The gospel is, I don't think we need to argue this really, should be a central component of the Christian life and therefore the Christian church. And so if it's not, then this kind of goes along with the first one, right? If the gospel is not at the center, then the church is a heterodox church. It's not living the Christian life like the Bible commands us to live it.
Yeah. And I think that adjective of gospel centrality is so important, as opposed to just teaching and preaching the gospel, because those are two different things, I think. You know, like, I think there are a lot of churches that are teaching and preaching the gospel that are not heterodox, right? That, like, if you went to them, you would grow in your Christian faith. You would be edified and encouraged. But if you are looking for a church, a community that you really want to be a part of is one that holds the gospel of Jesus Christ not as simply a way to become a Christian, but as the definer of all of life for what it means to be a Christian, and one that is continually going back to the gospel and seeing how it applies to all of life and how it's good news for all of life.
Right. That the gospel is central to everything that the church does, especially outreach. So for many, many churches, outreach will be something that's done that's kind of like a meeting of felt needs of the local community, which is not a bad thing to do, but it's a terrible thing to do if you're doing that alone. Right. So if the gospel's not the central part of everything that the church does, I'd say don't join it. And that would be another good reason to leave a church too.
Yeah. Or even discipleship, right? Like, discipleship should not be, okay, sweet, you've trusted the gospel, so now let's go ahead and figure out how to solve all your other problems.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, oh, okay, so you trusted the gospel, so now you're a Christian, that's cool, so now let's deal with your marital issues, or let's deal with your financial issues, or this and that. The gospel is central to all of that, and is central to our sanctification, not just our becoming a Christian.
Yeah.
And, man,
that's a rough-looking car.
That is a rough-looking car.
It's like entire back end is held
on by ratchet straps.
By a ratchet strap.
There's like these flap. I've never seen those vents on a car before either that are flapping there with the.
Yeah, I'm sorry for that person.
Yeah, it stinks. That's like only one step above or below where my car is, though. Let's be honest.
Yeah, if your car got hit by an 18-wheeler.
My car is pretty bad, though. It looks pretty bad.
Yeah, but your trunk's not being held on by rubber bands.
Good point. Good point.
Anyway.
Okay.
Question number three.
All right. Question number three is, does this church love its community and seek to be a blessing to it?
A blessing.
I think that's an essential marker for what a church should be, that a church doesn't just exist for itself or for its members, but the church exists to bring the gospel in word and deed to the surrounding community. And so if you are a church that were to pick up and move from an area to another area, that area should miss the fact that your church is there, that your church should be a tangible, physical embodiment of the kingdom of God in that community, and therefore should be a blessing to the people living there. I think that's just central to what the church is. It's outward focused, not just inward focused.
Yeah, definitely a blessing. And also, this one's not on here, but I think it's something to consider when looking for a church is how close you live to it. You know, if you're traveling half an hour to get to your church, then you're not going to be in community with the people that you're going to church with throughout the week. Yeah. And you're kind of failing to meet one of the biblical purposes of a local church in a local area.
In a place. Yeah.
Yeah. So one of the things that sticks out to me is like when Matt Chandler's church in Texas was growing really fast, he would tell people, you know, if you're living more than 20 minutes away and you're driving past gospel-centered, Bible-believing churches to get here, stop coming. Go to those churches.
Yeah.
We don't need to grow. The gospel is meant to be lived out in local communities with the people that you're going to church with.
Yep. So that's right. It's supposed to be the presence of Jesus Christ in a certain place, in a location. All right, you want to take number four?
Yeah, absolutely. Number four, the question number four is the pastor involved in the life of the congregation? So one of the things that's super important for a pastor to do is not only to preach and to teach and to lead the worship services on Sunday, but to be involved in the life of the congregation throughout the week, to be visiting people, to be doing some counseling and all kinds of things like that. And if the pastor's not, then I'm not sure that you as a sheep in the pastor's flock are going to be adequately cared for. You want to be in a place that you know that your soul is cared for, is being prayed for by the pastor, in a personal relational basis, as well as, you know, being taught and instructed on Sunday mornings.
Yeah. And that's kind of what we talked about that too in our episode in the Critiques of the Camp episode we did last Friday.
Yeah.
And just what it means for pastoral ministry, not just to be focused on preaching, but also to be focused on the individual lives of the people in the congregation and fostering a true biblical community in the church, which we'll get to later in the episode, and actually being relationally invested in the people there. Because I think we all know pastors or have been in a church where a pastor really has just got up and taught, and then that's it. Like, you don't get to know anything about his life. You don't get to know even what he's struggling with, what his flaws are. It's almost as if he is kind of just on a stage, really, and talks to you once a week and motivates you, and then you don't hear from him or see him or know anything else about him. Which leads us to question number five. You like that segue? That's pretty good, right? I'm getting better at this podcast. Which leads us
to this is not much of a segue.
No,
question number
but
five.
But I built up that like that you know that number four, so we get to number five, which is, does the church have a godly system of leadership?
Also, when you say how do you like that segue, it just totally ruins the segue.
But, true.
Okay,
that's like
sorry,
what we were saying. That's what we were saying about like telling like. Saying that you're funny, like calling yourself funny,
you instantly become not funny.
Yeah. Okay. But anyway, yeah. So question number five, does this church have a godly system of leadership? And what we mean by that, and I think want to clarify, like Greg and I are both convicted that a church should be primarily, there's two offices, elder and deacon, in a church, and the church should be led by a plurality of elders. But what I think we both mean by godly system of leadership isn't necessarily that that's the case, although I think that is, you can make a good case from that from the Bible. But I think more than that, we want to make sure we emphasize, like in looking for a church and being a part of a church, you want to make sure that that church has a godly system of leadership, meaning that the leadership values embody the kingdom of God, which is this upside down reversal of how things are to work. So, for instance, your pastor does not lord his authority over the people in the church. And also, going back to point number four, it's not like there's one pastor who is doing it all, who's giving you, who is like, essentially, functionally becomes like your priest, right? Who's your only way of hearing from God, of hearing the word taught.
Or like a CEO.
Right. But that there's a plurality of and a mutuality in leadership in the church. So it's not like there's just one guy at the top. There are people making decisions together, are leading and shepherding that church together as a team of leaders, not just one guy running the show, deciding everything, and having a top-down kind of authority
right.
structure. The kingdom of God totally flips that on its head. Even though it's kind of an inconvenient model of leadership in a lot of ways, it's the way that the kingdom of God has it work. Because let's be honest, it's always easier for just one guy to get things done and to make decisions.
Yeah, but when easier for him to form a cult.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Which is why this is so necessary and so good. But that the church leadership structure embody the kingdom of God and the intrinsic mutuality and plurality that's necessary.
Number six is this church a true community of believers who honestly confront sin and give grace? Now, this is not a question that's asking, you know, is this church a perfect place to be or is this church a perfect community? But is the church made up of actual believers who give grace when you sin but also confront your sin? And Ben, I don't know if you want to elaborate on this one. I don't really know what you meant by this. You wrote it down. So yeah. I'm going to stop trying to...
Yeah. That's all right. Yeah. What I mean by this is really like what you were saying, Greg, and it's a church that is involved in the lives of one another, where individuals actually know one another. So it's not the kind of church where people just walk in on Sunday morning, see each other, walk out, and don't see each other throughout the week. It's a church that's deeply invested relationally with one another, and where that means that we know what each other are struggling with. We're praying for each other. We're giving each other grace, but we're also able to confront sin in one another's lives. It's a church where people, a healthy church is a church where people actually know one another, which is one of the main the main functions of the church, right? It's to spur us on together in holiness and love of God and his mission. As we do that together and confront sin in one another's lives and speak the gospel to each other.
Although I'm not sure this is a necessary prerequisite for joining a church, that we must know that we can know each other before, you know what I mean?
I don't know. I mean, I think you can tell something about the community life of a church pretty quickly after you've walked
that's
in there.
True.
You know, it doesn't mean you have to go in and divulge all your secrets, your past sins. And
guys,
say,
guess what I did when I was 14 years old?
What are you guys going to do with this? But I think you can get a gauge for how the body life of a church functions, how the community within a church functions, just by observing it and being part of it in a very, very shallow way as you're starting to try to figure out what church you want to attend and be a part of. So since I took number six, do you want to take seven?
Number seven is, do they preach expositionally? Ben kind of thought that this was a no-brainer, but I definitely do not. Do they preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, expounding upon the Word of God and applying the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God to the specific lives of their specific congregations in their specific cultural contexts? Is that how they preach? And if not, then I would say... This point's huge for me. I'll just run. Don't go anywhere near a church that does not preach verse by verse through the Bible.
And just to clarify, it doesn't mean like you don't mean they have to like always be preaching through a certain book of the Bible. You mean sermons that are primarily that the guiding principle of the sermon is the text of Scripture.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And I think that most of the time a book by book format is the way to do that. That gives your audience an understanding not only of how Scripture operates verse by verse, but how books fit into, you know, the redemptive historical context that they're in and all that kind of thing. Book by book is I think primarily how expositional preachers should preach. That's not a 100% all of the time kind of thing. There is room for topical preaching, especially when your congregation is faced with a specific topic.
Yeah.
But always, 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 you're doing exposition. No matter what, you're taking your main points from the Scripture itself and then applying those truths.
Yep. Yeah, maybe another way to say this basically is just, is your pastor simply an instrument for the word of God?
Right.
Like, is he taking the word of God, interpreting it, understanding it, and seeking to apply it to the lives of his congregation? Okay, next is, how does this church engage with current cultural events? So how does this church treat issues of race and racism? How does it treat current political events? How does it treat issues of marriage or immigration or even poverty that is in its surrounding community and issues of that nature? I think it's important. It's always important, but I think especially in today's cultural climate to know how a church interacts with the culture at large, and really to make sure that the church that you're going to is not doing one of two, like co-opting the gospel in one of two ways, right? So it's not co-opting it for a certain political agenda, whether that be on the right or on the left, that they are preaching the gospel. They are a church that believes the gospel, believes the Bible, and they address political and cultural events through that lens. So for instance, that a church treats unborn life as something that's very serious, but a church that also treats racial issues as very serious, that it's not to be co-opted by a political agenda, but that it's a church that believes the Bible has a biblical framework for thinking through things, and that politics and cultural events are filtered through that framework. I think that's so, so crucial in today's day and age in America to be a part of a church that puts the Bible first, puts Christ first, and then lets our response to current events and political events flow out of that. I think that's super, super important. But also, you know, you want to be a part of a church that doesn't just ignore cultural events either. A church that actually deals with how the gospel relates to racism, for instance, is necessary, because it's a serious issue that the people of God in America have to think through how we are to live and be reconcilers on God's behalf. So anyway, number nine, how does this church view baptism and communion? So how does this church view the sacraments? And so I think on this front, the sacraments are something as in the evangelical church at large that are a lot of times treated as something to be viewed in the peripheral, or something that things that are kind of necessary but not too central to the life of the church. But if you go back to the things that Jesus commanded of the early church, two things that were primary were to eat the communion meal in remembrance of him, and to baptize new believers in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we can't view those two things as peripheral. And so you want to be in a church that treats both of those as primary means of grace for the people of God, as things that are important, things that actually do in some mysterious way communicate grace to those who take part in them, that they treat them as the physical preaching of the word of God, which the sacraments are. That doesn't mean you have to agree on everything with what a church teaches about those issues. For instance, I'm a believer's Baptist, but I attended a church that did infant baptism for several years in college, and it was incredibly growing time, and it was a great church. And so you don't necessarily have to agree with all of those things.
Depending on where the disagreement lies, though, you might not want to, you know.
Right.
I would not attend a mass, and I would not take the communion there, you know,
yeah,
if I did.
Yeah, right.
So.
Yeah. But just exercising wisdom in those things is key. But most importantly, just that the church values baptism and communion and doesn't treat them as secondary
things. Seriously,
yeah. Yeah. Okay, last but not least, Greg.
Definitely not least.
Definitely not least.
Is
question number 10.
Number 10, does the church value congregational singing in corporate worship? If you look at Scripture, one of the things that's commanded of us as we assemble together on the Lord's Day is that we sing, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. That's something that's commanded. It's an imperative, is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so that's something that the Bible takes seriously, and it's something that the local church should take seriously. So ask, you know, when you're visiting churches and when you're experiencing the worship service for the first time, does the worship leader, does the congregation, do the people around you take seriously, very, very seriously, what they're singing, the lyrics of the song? Do they take the music seriously to create excellent music that accompanies the excellent lyrics? Do they just sing any song that comes to mind, or are they very, very particular about what songs to exclude and which songs to include? And things like that. Is the primary musical emphasis of the congregation singing the voices of the congregation? All things like that, you know. Yeah. Examine the lyrics of the songs, examine the music that goes behind them, examine how the people are reacting, how they're singing. Are they singing loudly? You want a congregation that sings loudly, because we are commanded to sing and we should take it seriously.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, that can take many different forms. You know, Greg and I are not advocating that you just go to a all-white church that sings hymns. You know, congregational singing can happen in different styles and through different avenues.
Although it cannot happen biblically in contemporary worship style.
Shut up, Greg. Yeah, but there are certain ways of singing a song. Even like, you can have the same song that is sung in a way that is acclimated for congregational singing, and where the congregation's voice is the primary instrument. And there is a way that you can do it and have it not be the case at all. And so paying attention to that too, and it is super important, because ultimately we are not just singing to God on Sunday morning when we gather as a church, but we're singing to one another. We're encouraging one another through our voices. And so it's important that we be able to hear them and that they are valued, that there is a distinction between the type of singing that goes on Sunday morning as opposed to whatever you would hear anywhere else.
And when Ben says that it can take many different forms, he's not saying that it can just take any form whatsoever. But that, yes, it can take many forms, but whatever form that it takes, at the very least, the people who are in charge and leading the service should have very, very good reasons for choosing that particular form over other particular forms of music. It's not just a preference thing. The style of music has nothing to do with preference. It has everything to do with meaning and why we sing to God and what style we sing.
Yeah. Now, I don't think it has nothing to do with preference, because I think preference for a certain group of people can mean that a style of music is better equipped to aid them in congregational singing than another style, given their
cultural context.
Right. So I don't think preference has nothing to do with it, but I think what you're saying is right. Like, the primary thing under consideration is, how do we worship God best in this local context?
Yes.
And the music should aid that.
Yes.
Should
and be, are they intentional about choosing that kind
that's,
of thing?
That's probably the best word to use. Like, is the music something that's intentionally put together, not just like, hey, this song's on the radio, let's play it exactly like it's done on the radio.
And I like this kind of music, so let's do it because I feel like I connect. That's a silly way to go about worshiping the creator of the universe.
Which kind of, it's totally ups the game for music leaders or people that lead music in the congregation. Because then you can't just throw an arrangement in there that I feel passionately about this because I am, this is what I do for my job. but you can't just throw an arrangement in there you hear on the radio or whatever and then say, okay, that we're playing that song. You have to be intentional about the key that you sing it in, the way that you can adapt the instrumentation to make it more suitable for your people to sing it congregationally, all these different
and
things.
And then the order of the songs,
really
too.
Really important.
Right? Why does this song come first?
Man,
why this one second?
I want to do a whole episode on that.
Yeah.
That'd
be awesome.
That'd be super fun. Cool. So there you go. Those are 10 questions to ask before joining a church that I hope are helpful, even in thinking about your own church, you know, like thinking about ways in which you might contribute to your own church in order to help it to continue to grow and further its mission to be a church that meets these distinctives. And Greg and I would say, you know, neither Greg and I's churches are this way either. So there are areas where we can aid.
So we're implicitly saying don't join our churches.
Yeah. But what we're not saying is though that all of these questions have to be answered perfectly for you to join a church. But these are just helpful things to think about, to have in your mind.
Yeah.
As you're joining a church. So okay, Greg. What's your book of the day? You didn't even think about this. Think fast.
I'm thinking quickly. My book of the day, we're just going to go really generic here.
I can edit out. If you want to think for a while, I can edit out this silence.
No. Okay. This isn't generic. I just changed it. I've got a book of the day. It's called Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns by David T. Gordon. I should get his name right. That'd help. But it's an excellent book. And I don't agree personally with some of the conclusions, but I think that it's a book that every worship leader, so you, Ben, should read. A friend, Taylor Drummond, made me read it, and it began changing the way that I view congregational singing and worship and presented some compelling arguments for its conclusions that I think are... If you even if you don't agree with the conclusions, you have to wrestle with the arguments and admit that they're compelling arguments. You have to. So,
yeah.
Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns?
By something Gordon.
T. David Gordon. Yeah.
Is that right? Are you sure it's T. David Gordon?
Well, you're making me second guess myself now, but yeah. He also has an excellent criteria for selecting worship songs. His criteria is actually for selecting hymns, but it can be applied to worship songs pretty well.
Yeah.
And it's an excellent criteria.
Maybe I'll throw... I have that one. I have a criteria that I follow that I wrote up for our church. See, I'd be
me too. We can throw our criteria up next to one another and see what they are.
Yeah, let's do that. We'll put it in the show notes. We'll give you guys access to both of those.
Mine's like 3 pages with a whole bunch of footnotes, though.
Yeah, so is mine.
Okay,
mine's
sweet.
Mine's better.
Yeah, mine's word for word copied by from T. David Gordon.
Is it really?
No, but
plagiarizer. Is that a word? Plagiarizer.
Yeah, I'm sure it is.
We should probably end this. All right. Thanks for listening, and hope you'll. You like what you hear, and we'll continue to promote this podcast, tell your friends about it, and share it on social media. We would love that. As well, if you would like, support us on Patreon so we can buy more coffee at Wawa to get us through these long trips there and back again. And so better than that, we can continue to make this podcast and cover the costs involved with it. So thank you for listening, and we hope you'll join us next time as we discuss Solus Christus on There and Back Again. This is who